You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
When you go home after church, you're going to get in your car and you're going to just cruise on home, and it's not going to be any problem to you on knowing how to find your way home. You're going to know exactly what to do, and you're going to go through a bunch of different intersections as you go home. Think about how many intersections you're going to go through. You're going to get to stoplights. You're going to make a right or make a left or go straight. You're going to have all these decisions, and you might even run into construction. Every once in a while in Houston, we have construction. Very rarely, but every once in a while. And in that moment, you're going to hit these intersections, and if you end up in construction, you're going to have to actually think about how to get home. How to reach your destination is going to be something that creates thought for you. And if you're not hitting construction, you just kind of go on autopilot. Have you ever gone home and you don't even remember driving home? You don't even remember going home because you just, it's so autopilot, so just, that's just how it's done. Well, I wish it was that easy on discovering our purpose in life. Getting to our place of God's will in our life, of God doing his work in our life. I wish it was like that, of so easy we could just go on autopilot, but instead, we end up at intersections a lot of times, and we're stopped, and we're trying to figure out, do I go right, do I go left, do I go straight, what do I do here, what's the best route for me to take? And a lot of times, we'll sit through green light after green light after green light, and we'll have what I call paralysis by analysis. We're so analyzing everything that we never move forward with anything. And we get to these places of intersection, and we've just got to realize God has a green light for us. We're going to look into the book of Esther in chapter 4. If you'll turn to Esther chapter 4, Cyprus, Siena, downtown, The Loop, Espanol, all of our campuses, turn to Esther chapter 4. And I want you to look there as we're going to see an intersection that Esther is going to encounter. And she's going to choose the road of courageous risk is what she's going to choose. Courageous risk of taking the step out so that the purpose that she has in her life will be fulfilled. Now, if you know any verses in Esther, these are the famous verses in Esther right here. This is what you're going to be able to hear, and you'll go, I've heard that verse before. It's in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 is where we're going to start. Here we go. Now, if you remember in Esther, let me give you a little background before we jump into the scripture. In Esther, you got the bad guy is Haman, and Haman has got a plot to annihilate the Jewish people. The good guys are Mordecai and Esther, and they're going to stop this annihilation of the Jewish people that Haman is trying to get the king to do, and that's where we pick up here in verse 13. Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, don't think, now listen to this, don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's house will be destroyed. Who knows, perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Underline that in your Bible, such a time as this. So here we have Esther being spoken to by Mordecai, saying, you've come into the kingdom. You've come into power as the queen. There's a whole divine story of her becoming the queen. You've come into this place for such a time as this. Here's the first thing we need to know. We need difference makers in the palace. We need difference makers in the palace. So Esther is in the palace. She's the queen. She has the king's ear. He's going to listen to her, and ultimately it's going to save the Jewish people. If she wasn't in the palace, she would not have been able to speak in the way she's going to speak to the king to be able to save the Jewish people. So we need difference makers in the palace. This is what I mean by this. We need believers in Jesus Christ to go to Hollywood and make movies. We need believers in Jesus Christ to be in the news industry. We need believers in Jesus Christ who love the Lord to be in politics. We need CEOs, CFOs, COOs, managers, team leaders, administrators, principals, teachers, seniors in high school to influence their high school. We need all of those kind of people in those chapters of life to be people that love Jesus Christ and are difference makers for the kingdom of God. That's what we need. We need people in the palace that are people of influence that are able to determine the direction that our culture is going. And many times what we're doing as believers in Christ is we think that ambition is a lack of godliness. And then we should say, well, no, you go first. You take the promotion. You go ahead. No, you go ahead and get in that college instead of me. Let's put everybody else in front of us in those ways. That's not what it means to be meek. That's not what it means to be humble. See, humility and meekness is a realization that God is in charge, and then it becomes to be a winsomeness in your life. But you and I should have Christian ambition. You should be ambitious for influence. Now, as I'm saying palace, I don't want you to hear that I'm talking about being rich, or I'm talking about you've got to have a certain job title. I'm talking about being influential in the place where God has placed you. So whether your fine dining is white tablecloths or the drive-thru, it does not matter. It is being a person of great ambition and influence, saying, I want to grow. I want to excel. I want to be my best for God so that God can use me in a great way. I still do, but I had a drive in me, an ambition in me, and I always felt like it was like, this must be somehow ungodly because I want to see great things happen. But it's actually godly for that to happen because you want to see that ambition to take place. You want to see God do great things, not for yourself, but for him and his kingdom. We need difference makers in the palace. So say yes to Christian ambition. I read a book and it's called The Guide to Christian Ambition. It's by Hugh Hewitt, who is a talk show radio guy and a TV kind of guy. And I encourage you to grab this book, especially if you're in your 20s and 30s. This is a great 20s and 30s. If you're looking for a graduation gift for somebody, this would be a great one to be able to give somebody. Here's what it says on page 21. It says, every Christian must consciously commit to impacting culture. To do that requires influence. Influence is not an automatic gift bestowed on good people. It is earned. It falls to a huge variety of people, most of whom consciously plan on acquiring influence. Christians need to seek influence. They need to acquire it, and they need to use it once they have it. He's saying, go for it. Go to grad school. Get the job. Do this. Take that step of faith. Make a difference. Step out and be a difference maker in those ways. And at the same time, moms, you can make that difference at home. Dads can make that difference at home. Students can make that difference at school. It's not just a vocational thing. It's a place of influence. And Esther is in the kingdom, in the palace, being used by the kingdom. One commentator said it like this, talking about this passage. Said, if you were to go to a book table in a bookstore and see a biography with the title that said, The Man God Uses or The Woman God Uses, you would immediately think it was a story of a missionary, a minister, or a specialist in some spiritual work. Maybe a pastor or an evangelist or somebody who at least leads a Bible study, would you not? In fact, the Bible is filled with men and women in lay professions who accomplish great things for God. Joseph, Daniel, and Esther, to name a few. See, we need to understand that God uses people of all different places, and we need people in the palace that are influential of God using it in a great way. When I was a student in college, I was actually a student intern, which is a great job. I made $100 a week, so it was really, a highfalutin type thing. I lived in the house behind the church where I worked. It was a parsonage, and it was such a nice parsonage that the pastor did not live there, okay? That's how nice it was. So I lived there, and behind my house, there was another little house connected, a one-room kind of house, and a guy named Floyd lived in that house. Somebody had done homeless ministry and had led Floyd to Christ and given Floyd a home that was behind my house, and that room did not have a shower. So Floyd and I shared a shower, not together at the same time, of course, but Floyd would use my shower. When I would go to the office, Floyd would come over, and he would shower, and Floyd would vacuum the church and do things, and sometimes Floyd would leave the vacuum cleaner on in the middle of the room. And he'd leave, and then he'd come back like 2 days later and go, oh, yeah, I was vacuuming. I forgot about that. And the vacuum would still be running in the middle of the room 2 days later because it was up on some floor and nobody noticed. So Floyd, I'd walk in every once in a while, and Floyd would be in the shower, and I'd think, okay, I don't know how to deal with this right now, so I would then get my stuff and then sneak back out. One time I walked out, and in Floyd's sliding glass window, there was a raccoon, a live raccoon that was in his house clawing at the window saying, get me out of here, get me out of here. So I knew at that point I called somebody, they came and they got the raccoon out and Floyd was safe, it was all fine. But that's where I was. So I decided at this point that I thought, you know, I'm wanting to grow as a leader, so I'll invite one of the ministers over to my house, and I can sit down and talk ministry with him and ask, how do you get to a place where you're not a youth intern? This doesn't seem as fun as I thought it'd be, but it was actually great. And so I invited one of the ministers of the church over, and I made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, because once a week, families in the church would give me a big bag of groceries, so I had a ton of peanut butter. So we made peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and we were sitting there eating, and I was thinking, like, I'm living exactly what the Christian life should be. You should be poor. You should be sacrificing. You should be next to homeless people at all times. This is what it should be. And I was just kind of young, 20-something, you know, had every answer to everything, this monastic life in my mind of what I needed to be as a believer and as a minister. And so I'm waxing eloquently about the gifts of how all of us should be poor and make $100 a week and live in rented housing by the church with homeless people, okay? And the minister was just so much wiser than me. And as he ate my peanut butter and jelly sandwich that I had made, he said, "Yes, Greg, but we also need very, very influential Christians. We need people who make a whole lot of money for the kingdom of God. We need people with huge job titles that'll be able to impact entire companies." And I sat there as a young 20-something and went, "Oh, yeah, I hadn't thought about that. Yeah, that sounds good too." But in that moment, I learned that there's a place in the palace that is influential and great. And yes, we should never forget about the poor, no question. But we've got to be in this place that we realize there's influence. And here's what many of us are doing. We're afraid of the places of influence, so we're standing in holy huddles together. And we're staying meek and mild and behind the scenes and way back here and saying, "No, no, you go, you go, you go." And somebody's got to step up and say, "I want to be a leader and I want to walk with God and I want God to use me in a great way so that I could be a person of great influence." And many of us, we're scared of that. And so we're hiding behind everything else. And we're calling it meekness and we're calling it humility and we're calling it all these things. And I'm telling you, go to the palace. Not in wealth, that's not what I'm saying. Go to the palace in influence and let God use you in a great way. Look at verse 14, the last part of verse 14. Why is she in the palace? "Who knows, perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." How big of a difference can a Christian athlete make? How big of a difference can a Christian celebrity make? How big of a difference can a Christian leader make? How big of a difference can all of us make in our places of influence? We are placed in the palace for a higher purpose. Now, let's just be clear. If you live in America, you live in a palace. People that we think are down and out, a lot of them have a cell phone, a refrigerator, and cable TV. It's a different way to live in America. Now, there's definitely poor. I'm not saying there's not. But to be able to realize God has placed us in the palace for a higher purpose. There's a higher purpose. But when we forget that purpose, we end up losing our bearings as believers. And here's what happens. Watch. We end up in the palace, a place of influence, a place that God has put us after our educational aspects are over. Now we're in our vocational aspects. And we end up in this place of the palace. And here's what we end up with. We shift, watch this, from grateful impact. "Lord, thank you that you brought me here. Use me here." We shift from grateful impact to protective maintenance. I just want to make sure I stay in the palace. I don't want to do anything that'll inhibit my job. I don't want to do anything that'll inhibit my money. I don't want to do anything that'll inhibit what's going on. And we end up in protective maintenance. And here's how you know you're there. Whenever your palace is threatened, you get defensive. You get to stiff-arm people. You get to hold things at a distance. And our generous, grateful impact moves to protective maintenance and often competition, and we don't want anybody to be in our house because we've got a palace. And what happens then is we end up actually becoming prisoners of the palace. Instead of impact players, we're now prisoners of the palace. When you think of the United States of America, the closest we can get to a palace is the White House. Listen to three presidents' quotes about the White House. Harry S. Truman said this, "It's a glamorous prison, the Great White Jail. Bill Clinton said, I don't know whether it's the finest public housing in America or the crown jewel of the prison system. Ronald Reagan said, you're a bird in a gilded cage. Meaning that there's so many eyes that are on, and you can become a prisoner of the palace and end up forgetting about the American people, what you're supposed to be doing to make a difference in their lives. So we could end up being prisoners in the palace that God's placed us in instead of people of impact. And we don't want to risk anymore. And we don't want to have anything hinder us. We just want to make sure everything stays comfortable. And so now we don't go on a mission trip because we don't want to risk leaving our pillow at home. Esther takes a risk. Esther liked nice sheets. Esther had a great bedroom. Esther had great horses and chariots. But guess what? She risked it all because she didn't want to become a prisoner of the palace. And many of us are like, well, I just like nice sheets. Everybody likes nice sheets. I just like things comfortable like I like it. Everybody likes that. It's a human existence. And if we don't let those things go, we'll be prisoners and we'll never have an impact. We'll just stay in the palace. Let me give you three red flags of temptation of becoming a prisoner in the palace. How do you know you're becoming a prisoner of the palace? Three red flags. Number one, my food, fashion, friends, and fun become a very small circle. My food, fashion, friends, and fun become a small circle. So here's what happens. You end up with a place where everybody around you is just like you. It's all the white people hang out with white people, and all the African Americans hang out with African Americans, and all the Hispanic folks hang out with Hispanic folks. And then you begin to just do some gradation of what kind of white people you're gonna hang out with, what people from what country you're gonna hang out with that are Hispanic folks. See, when you look at the Hispanic culture, if you're Anglo, you don't realize that there's a lot of battles between what country are they from, speaking Spanish. And then when you look at from an African-American standpoint, possibly, at an Anglo standpoint, you don't realize that the Anglos, we also have our little just ways of gradiating people. And so we end up in this place where everybody around us begins to be our culture, and we end up with prejudice that are there. Then everybody around us dresses like us. Everybody around us likes the same things we like and has the same hobbies that we like. They all eat at the same restaurants that we eat at. And slowly but surely, here's what happens. Our place of impact is no longer a place of impact. It is a place that our insecurities have resulted in our friendships basically having us look in the mirror. We're selfishly friends with ourselves. Everybody that's around us is just like us because we're afraid of leaving the palace. And I tell you this, have a diversity of friends. Eat a diversity of foods. Don't require that you got to shop at that place and not that place. Let your fun be something you've never done before. And then what'll happen is then you'll find your heart will be stepping out in missions because now your insecurities do not require that you look in the mirror at yourself and call it friendship. You now can step forward and say, Lord, take me out of the palace and use me. And use me in the palace to be a person. Unless that happens, our circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And again, it doesn't have to be white tablecloth. It can be the drive-thru. But we get to where we just want people around us that are just like us because of our insecurities. So big city people don't ever want to go to a small town. Small town people don't ever want to go to a big city. And we end up just looking at the mirror at our own selves and calling it impact. Number two, my goals become building castles and moats. My goals become building castles and moats. See, we think that isolation and insulation becomes an armor. It's a false armor. Think about Moses and the plagues. There were frogs in the palace of Pharaoh, wasn't there? They were right there with everybody else. Look at verse 13 where it says, do not think you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. We end up building castles and moats. What does that look like? We build our castle of our own kingdom, of all of our own things. And then now, protective maintenance, our job becomes to dig a moat around it to make sure that nobody can get in that doesn't look like us, act like us, think like us, eat like us, do what we like to do. We dig a moat around it that says, oh, I'll never lose any of my castle. And when you end up with a people of God that build a castle for themselves and moats around it, and you end up with a church filled with people of God that have a castle and a moat, you end up with a church that has no impact. Because we built our own kingdom, We've dug a moat to keep out those people that don't know how to do church. And so let's keep the lost people at bay and those who don't know how to do church. And let's keep our kingdom being built here. And let's dig a moat and then let's try to call it impact. And the church ends up falling apart. I remember when I just got married, Kelly and I bought our first house. When we bought that house, you know, we saved up and all that sort of thing. We got our first house, and I had a good friend that I met with, still a good friend. He and I met for breakfast every week for 10 years. Guy older than me, and he paid for it every week for 10 years. He paid for it, pouring into me. He was a businessman, and I bought my first house, and we sat down at breakfast, and I was excited. It was about 3 or 4 weeks after that, and I'd figured out how I was going to pay off this house very quickly, and I was, I'm going to pay a little extra here, and we'll do a little bit of this, and we'll save money here, and we won't do that. And we'll put it all towards the mortgage, and I'm all for all those things. That's good. Make an extra payment every year so that you can pay it off quicker. I got it, I get it. Yes. But we sat down in that moment, and said, Greg, let me just stop you for a minute. You've only owned the house like a month. And you're already trying to figure out how to pay this thing off early. And that's good. I get that. Debt, I understand. But here's what I'm hearing in you. I'm hearing in you that you think you're financially invincible once you have a house that's paid off. And I went, that's exactly what I'm thinking. What happened? I'd bought my castle and I was digging my moat. So that the other shoe couldn't drop, so that nobody could get us in this new marriage. We wouldn't have to trust God anymore for our finances because we'd paid off the house. I'd bought the castle, and I was digging my moat. That's a red flag that you've become a prisoner of the palace when everything is about protection of making sure you maintain what you have. Number three, I begin to lose my true identity. Not only is my circle very small, not only do my goals become castles and moats, I begin to lose my true identity. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 16? It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. We know Lazarus's name, but what happens to the rich man? He becomes a category. And when you begin to be a prisoner of the palace, you end up being a category instead of an individual. God has put you in an individual place for you to make an individual difference. He's put you in your neighborhood for a reason. He's put you in Siena for a reason. He's put you in Cyprus for a reason, in downtown for a reason, in our Espanol campus for a reason, our Loop campus for a reason, in your neighborhood, in your business, in your family, in your chapter of life for a reason. You've been placed as an individual that He knows every hair on your head. He knows every word on your tongue before you've spoken it. He loves you and likes you as a person. And you and I, when we get to be prisoners of the palace, we end up becoming a category. Lazarus and the rich man. A person and a category. And you know what category we end up becoming? Cultural, nominal Christian. A dime a dozen. The category of churchgoer. The category of nominal Christian, the category of cultural Christian, the category of, yeah, I like Jesus, but I love Jesus is not there. I'm a fan of Jesus, but I'm not a follower of Jesus. We just begin to be a category when we begin to protect the palace. See, our purpose is His presence and His power. For such a time as this, Esther, you've been placed in the palace. For such a time as this. Esther, you perfectly placed. Is our purpose higher for being in the palace, or is it just building our castles and digging our moats? Charles Finney was one of the great difference makers of the Second Great Awakening, humongous difference maker, but he went through a time before he was a difference maker that he wasn't making a difference at all. It was all about his castle. He was a young lawyer, and he was going through some courses and some classes, and an older lawyer came up to him and said this to him. He said, Mr. Finney, what are you going to do when you finish your schooling? He says, well, I'm going to put out a shingle and practice law. He says, what then are you going to do? He said, I'm going to get rich. What then are you going to do? Well, then I'm going to retire. What then are you going to do? I'm going to die. What then are you going to do? I'm going to stand before God in judgment. It said that after that question was asked to him and he realized that it was all ending up before God, he ran to the woods and spent the rest of the day getting right with God. And he came back as a difference maker and was one of the greatest influences of the second great awakening in our nation that ever was, because he realized he had been placed for a purpose. And we all got to ask ourselves the then what's, don't we? Then what? Then what after you pay off the house? Then what after you do? Then, oh, it's about me glorifying God and walking in his presence and his power. Look at verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 and 16 as we wrap up. Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights. And I and my female servants will fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. Do you see Esther's resolve and resolution? If I perish, I perish. It was illegal to go to the king unless he summoned you, and she had not been summoned in 30 days, and she was going to go and say, King, I need to talk to you, and she could have been killed. And so she says, if I perish, I perish. But fast for me, and I'm going to go for it. Here's the deal. Real courage risks the palace. Real courage risks the palace. She says, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to risk the palace. A friend of ours, we were eating with a couple friend of ours, and the lady said to my wife and to me, she said, you know what? I've been really enjoying Esther. I said, thank you. And she said this. She said, my dad would always say to me as a little girl, have the courage of Esther. So I just remember him saying that over and over and over. Have the courage of Esther. And so I say to us, as I'm telling us to risk the palace, ladies, have the courage of Esther. Gentlemen, have the courage of Esther to risk the palace. And verses 13 and 14, Mordecai says, look, don't think because you're in the palace, you're just going to be saved because you're in the palace. Not going to happen. And don't think the deliverance won't come from a different place. God's going to do his work. It's just, do you want to be involved in it? And so she risks the palace. And here's what I want you to hear. He says, if you don't do something, you're going to die with the rest of us. So here's the point. If you don't move in faith, if you don't risk the palace, you will die. If you don't risk the palace, that's what he's saying. You will die, Esther. If you risk the palace, you have a chance that we'll all live. See it? If I don't step in faith, it's sure death. If I do step in faith, who knows what God could do? You see it? And you and I sit at this intersection watching green light after red light after yellow light after green light after red light after yellow light. We watch this whole thing and we have analysis by paralysis. And we're sitting here over and over watching it. And he said, if you don't do something, you'll die. If you do something, who knows what God will do? Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. If you know Christ as Savior, you can never lose your salvation. Here's what I am talking about. I'm talking about your spiritual passion wilting. If you don't step in faith, your heart for God will wilt, and you'll become a category instead of an individual used by God. But if you take a step of faith, and if I take a step of faith, who knows what God will do? And if I perish, I perish. But I'm stepping out with God and I'm risking the palace. Because here's the deal. Not every hit is going to be a base hit for a baseball player. Not every sales for the salesman is going to be closing the deal. God can call you in it, but not call you to win it. But we still step out in faith. God can call you in it, but not call you to win it. There's many martyrs of the Christian faith that stepped out and risked it all. And guess what? They died. They died. They said, if I perish, I perish. And they perished. God can call you in it, but not to win it. But if you don't move, you will lose. And you will lose and wilt in your spiritual heart and passion. Where's the place that God has placed you? Where's the place that he set you? And what is it that God wants to do through you? Have the courage and bravery of Esther, ladies, and step out. Here's the big question I have for you. Where is God calling you to step out with courage? It may be a new endeavor. It may be perseverance in the endeavor you're still in. I'm just seeing it through in a difficult time at your office or in your home. Where has God called you to have courage? I encourage you at that place that you step in faith and you say, if I perish, I perish. But I'd rather perish on earth than perish with the things of eternity. Because I'm not looking for crowns on this earth. I'm looking for crowns in heaven. I'm not looking for temporal rewards. I'm looking for eternal rewards. I don't want my life to be hay, wood, and stubble. I want it to be gold, silver, and costly stones. I don't want a mansion and a palace down here. I'm trying to build a mansion and a palace up there. And I want God to do something in me and through me. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the one who did it for you and did it for me. As we close up, I want you to hear this last phrase. The gospel is all through this story. Jesus left the palace of beauty and power, not to risk, but to give his life for us. Do you see it? Do you see this whole story? It's not about a queen risking the palace and possible death. It's about the King of Kings who left the palace of heaven. You want to talk about a palace? We're talking about streets of gold, angels 24/7, 365, calling out and singing before the glassy sea, the throne of God, Jesus with his Father, and Jesus leaves the palace of beauty and power of creation, and he takes on the form of man. And he comes to planet Earth not to risk his life. Jesus had not come to risk his life. He came to give his life. He didn't say, if I perish, I perish. He said, when I perish, you'll live. And now it says in Corinthians that he who is rich became poor on our behalf so that those of us who were poor could become rich in the kingdom of God. And so it's the life of Jesus of leaving his palace that gives me the courage in my life. You ready? Here's the whole message. Him leaving the palace, his courage, him giving his life is now my strength for me to have the courage to step out of the palace and to risk it all and to say, Lord, I want you to use me as an influencer in the places you've put me. And if I perish, I perish. But if I perish on this earth, I will live for eternity in heaven. And that changes everything. God's placed you and I in positions of influence, and it's not to build castles and dig moats. It's to be used in the palace and to continually take steps of faith to risk the palace for the glory and the kingdom and the presence and the purposes of God. What intersection are you at? What decision of courage will you make? What could God do if you're resolved and resolute?
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.